Why don't we turn back in our Bibles tonight, and this time to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're continuing to learn how we can resist worldliness in our lives as Christians, because worldliness is still one of the most dangerous and deceptive enemies that we face in this old world. So far, we've explored four stages or four ways that we can resist this world and worldliness. And so just a quick review. The first way involves remembering that as Christians, we've been sent into this world by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been sent into this world. Just like Jesus prayed in John 17, 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. If we really remembered that, it would cause us to truly separate from the world that we really should have no part of, the worldly darkness and despondency and danger that we've looked at already. The second stage, or the second way, involves pursuing that biblical separation from this world. And that is what Paul addressed in Galatians 6:14, if you remember, when he says, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." So there's this mutual crucifixion. And I was perusing some on Facebook this afternoon, and I came across a meme, and I don't remember who put it out there, but it was by one of the early missionaries to the American Indians here in this country, David Brainerd. And the comment, it must have been something from one of his diaries that he didn't intend necessarily to be published. And basically he said his own goal, his main goal in life, was to be crucified to this world. There's a little bit more to it, but that's all I remember. And I thought, wow, that goes right along with resisting worldliness in our lives and in our church. Our desire is to be crucified to the world and the world to us, so that there is this separation, this biblical, spiritual separation from the influence of this world that so easily and so often gets us off track, doesn't it, in our walk and relationship with the Lord. So the first stage involves being sent into this world. The second way involves pursuing separation from this world. And then the third, that we see also there on your lesson guide, involves living as strangers in this world, living as strangers and sojourners. This is something that even Abraham himself expressed to the people of the land, where he ended up buying just that one little field and that one little cave in which to bury his dead. And that was really all the inheritance that he left to his family when he went on to glory. And yet, he recognized that in this world, he was just a stranger and a sojourner. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. And again, that's what he confessed and the other patriarchs confessed according to Hebrews 11:13. And that's why in 1 Peter 2:11, the Apostle Peter writes to us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," strangers and sojourners. Remember, a stranger is what we are, a pilgrim is what we do. "Strangers and sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the souls." Now, in a little bit, after we look at the enemy of the world, we're going to start looking at the enemy of our flesh, and that's going to also play an important part, that verse, those ideas of being strangers and pilgrims in this world as we fight against our own flesh. But that leads us to the fourth stage, which this is what we looked at last Sunday, and that involves living as spectacles to this world. As spectacles. That is, openly manifesting the love of Christ and the labor of Christ any way we can into this world. And sometimes we got to pray that the Lord would help us to do that in a spectacular way. Of course, this is what we found in 1 Corinthians 4:9 when Paul says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle." And if you remember, the underlying Greek word for that is theater. He has made us like a theater unto the world and to angels and to men, and that's why we are to show forth Christ to this world. And the more we recognize that we are sent to this world, the more we recognize that we're strangers in this world, the more that we pursue after separation from this world, the more that we remember that we are spectacles to this world, the more we're going to resist worldliness. Because we know that there should be a distinction and a difference between us and this world. Well, tonight we're going to find a fifth stage or a fifth way to resist the world and worldliness in our lives and in our church. And that is there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. If you're there, we can read how Paul writes these words. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, so that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So the fifth way, or the fifth stage to resist worldliness involves, as we see there in verse 15, shining as lights into the world. Shining as lights into this dark world. And as we go through this verse, we're actually going to go through it a little differently. We're going to start with the purpose that God gives us to shine as lights in the world, and work our way back into verse 14. But if you remember early in our series on the enemy of this world, we learned just how dark this world is. Now, I know it's obviously light out today, and I know that sometimes when we have Sunday night services during the dead of winter, it can be dark right now. And so it's not a very good example physically and naturally to think about the darkness of the world, but we're not talking about physical darkness. We're not talking about the physical light of the sun or the absence of the light of the sun. We're talking about a spiritual darkness that really has overspread this entire world. In fact, this world is so dark, it was a place that needed just a glimmer of light that God had promised even from the very beginning. That darkness started to spread rapidly even when Adam and Eve first sinned. And so the promises started there in the Garden of Eden and continued on through the Old Testament, where God himself was saying, "I'm going to send someone who will bring light into this dark, dark world." So when Jesus finally came, of course we know the passages in the Gospels of Jesus' incarnation, but when he came, it was like the sun coming over the eastern horizon, bringing to an end the endless spiritual night that was brought on by sin and the devil. And so when Jesus was born, the prophecy of Isaiah 9:2 was fulfilled. The prophecy that says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." That describes every single one of us. Not just the ones in Israel at that time, not just the ones in the world at that time, but every single one of us have walked in this dark world. And yet light has shined. When Jesus came, light came. And this was because Jesus came to be the light of this world. Isn't this what we saw earlier in the Gospel of John? In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus himself said, "As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." That's why he came. That was his point. That was the whole reason. To bring light to the darkness, the spiritual darkness of this world. But of course, as we saw Jesus' life and are looking at Jesus' life and ministry in the Gospel of John, we see that light on full display, don't we? We see it in the I am statements as he provides food for the masses. "I am the bread of life." As he, again, provides life to Lazarus as we're going through John chapter 11. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And again, all of these things are sparks of life and light to this world. But when Jesus finally died and was buried and rose again, and went back to heaven, returned to heaven when he ascended there, he actually did not leave this world in its darkness. Instead, he left little lights to shine in this world. And we're familiar with this. He left us. He left his people. He left us to keep reflecting his light into the darkness. And that's why he said those familiar words that are found in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 14 and through 16. You don't need to turn there because you probably already know what they are. You might even have them to memory. Matthew 5, 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, of course, he is the first light. He is the primary light. He is like the sun in the sky. "I am the light of the world," Jesus says. But then when he directs this to us and he says, "Ye are the light of the world," he says, "You are like the moon to the sun." You are like the lower lights, the smaller lights, the lights that may not bear that light in and of yourself, but you reflect that light in the glory that I have. So again, Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Then Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So now we are the lights in this world, just as Jesus is and was the light of this world. And when we come back to here to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, toward the end of that verse, that's what Paul has in mind when he reminds us that ye shine as lights in the world. You are shining in this world. And you are shining in a reflective way. You are the moon to his sun. You are the one that reflect out that glory. And so by virtue of just believing in and following Christ, you and I are shining and reflecting that light into the darkness of this world. But why does this world need our light? Because it remains, as Paul describes it, also there in verse 15, it's a crooked and a perverse nation or generation. It's a crooked and perverse generation. And I think that actually further describes the darkness of this world and why faithful Christians will stand out as lights in it. It's because it is a crooked and perverse generation. And so that is the reality of this world. That's our first point. This is the reality of the world and why it needs our light. It's because this world remains crooked and perverse. Now, that's not something that the world wants to hear. That's certainly not what the world thinks of itself, but that's what God thinks of this world and the spiritual direction of this world. It is crooked and perverse. The word crooked is used here to describe the basic depravity of this world, the basic sinful depravity of this world. This world is crooked because it's out of shape. And of course, we know that that's something that can happen to any of us physically if we are out of shape. We can get crooked. Instead of standing up straight and tall, we can start to stoop because we're out of shape. We get crooked. And yet this is describing kind of the pathway of this world, the pathway upon which so many are walking and running. It's, remember, the broad way that leads directly to destruction. And yet that broad way is not a smooth way. It is a crooked way. It is out of shape. The world is crooked because it is out of shape from the shape that God originally created it to be in. It's kind of like when you want to get a board for some project around the house, whether it's a construction project or even a craft project for the ladies, and you go there, you get to Home Depot or Lowe's, and you get that board, you bring it home, and you, of course, cold through all of the different wood, which is sometimes hard to do when you go to those stores. For some reason, it seems like they always put the junk wood in those stores. You have to really go to a lumber yard to find some good stuff. But you spend all the time looking for the straightest wood that you can really use for whatever project that might be. You bring it home, and you think it's going to be very useful. But let's say you stick it outside and you forget about it. And of course, you forget about it not just for days, but maybe weeks, and maybe even a few months, and that project is put on the shelf. And so that wood that was straight and was useful at one point has been exposed to the elements for a long period of time. What's going to happen to that wood? It's going to warp, isn't it? It's going to get crooked. And it won't be as useful as you once thought it was. And that is exactly why this world is described as crooked. It is not in the shape that God originally created it to be. It's not following the path that God originally laid out for it. And this is why this crooked world needs us to shine as lights in it. Because it is dark and crooked. But then we have the word perverse here. It also describes this world, and it describes the basic direction of this world. Again, if you picture these two words describing the pathway of this world, in one sense, it is crooked because it is depraved. It's following after its own way and sinful. But now it's perverse is the direction of this world. It is perverse because it is turned aside and turned away from God and his purposes for it. That's the idea of perverse. It's going the opposite direction. It's going a direction that God had not intended for it to go. And of course, we know that that is something that all of us have done. According to Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That is, we have perverted the way of God. Because we, in our own sinful, depraved nature, are perverse. Well, not only do we want to follow our own bent, but we want to follow our own direction. God says go this way, we're going to go the opposite. That's also why this world needs us to shine as lights in it, because it is still very perverse. It is crooked and perverse. It is depraved, and its direction is contrary to God, and it needs a light at the end of the tunnel to show them the right way to go. And of course, that light comes through God's people. And so even when the pressure of this world tries to keep us from going straight, instead going its way crooked, and even if the world tries to keep us from going forward instead of the way it's going, which is away from the Lord, as Christians, we need to resist the pressure to conform to the world's path. And again, this is something that we would describe as worldliness, conforming to the depravity and the direction of this world. It's always wanting us to go their way, not God's way. And that's why we need to resist the pressure to conform to the world's path, and instead, again, verse 15, shine as lights in this world. Because the world needs our light. The world needs our light more than it ever has before. But how are we to do this? How do we shine as lights in this world? In this dark, crooked, and perverse world? Well, we can also see there in verse 15 the reflection that we are to shine to this world. The reflection to this world. And that again is the reflection of God's own light. It's so that, verse 15, you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. This is the kind of light that we are to shine in this world. This is what that light looks like, if you will. Do you remember going to school when you were young and you were learning about light in science class, and they would break out those prisms, those glass prisms? And you would have a light source, maybe a very bright light, and you'd shine it right into that glass prism, and it immediately broke into the different colors that made up that spectrum of light. And of course, that is what God does in a natural way through the rainbow that we see after great storms. And so what is light made up of? It's made up of all of those different spectrums of light. And so what is our light made up of? It's made up of blamelessness and harmlessness in the fact that we are sons of God and without rebuke. So this is the kind of light that we are to shine into this world. When we look at that word blameless, it means that we are to shine a light that is clear in this world. A light that is clear, blameless. To be blameless means to not be at fault based on the verdict of others. To not be at fault. That's sort of the general definition. This means that, more specifically, the world is always watching us who claim the name of Christ. The world is always watching us to see whether we can be held at fault by the world. They're always judging us. You know, they will always say, "Judge not lest ye be judged," but they're always judging those who claim the name of Christ. And you see this on the news, don't you? Anytime there's somebody that was prominent as a Christian, whether it's a pastor or a leader or just someone who was very prominent because of their faith in the Lord, or at least their following of the Lord, or even their standards for the Lord, and yet when they mess up, when they sin, then they fall, oh, that is something that is mocked all across the news. And certainly that is something that is seen, because they say, "Well, look, they're just like we are. They're at fault in the things that they say that we are at fault in." So what the Lord says here is that we must not give them that fodder. We must not give them something to mock us about. We must strive by God's grace through His strength to let our light shine in a way that is clear and blameless. So we need to shine our lights in as clear a way as possible so that this world will not find fault in us unless that fault pertains to our God. If you remember the story of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, we went through this in our Good News Clubs, I think just a few weeks ago when we had our Good News Clubs, but Daniel's adversaries, this was the story in which, you know, Daniel's, you know, fed to the lion's den, right? Daniel's adversaries realized that they would not find any occasion, any fault against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. In other words, Daniel was a blameless follower of the Lord. He had a testimony. He had a light that was shining so clear, even in that dark, dark land of Babylon. And yet, what we find here is they could not find any occasion against Daniel. Because, in Daniel 6:4, they could not find occasion or fault. Because he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. He was blameless. And when we let our light so shine before men, we must strive by God's grace and through his strength to let it shine so clear that no one in this world can find fault with us, in us, unless it is like Daniel concerning the law and our love for the Lord. We must let our light so shine in as clear a way as possible, blameless. But then we also need to reflect a light that is consistent, and that is the word harmless that we find there in Philippians 2:15. A light that is consistent, harmless, or sincere is another way to put it. To be harmless simply means to not be fake and to not be a fraud. It has the sense of being simple and, again, sincere. That is single-minded, without complexity, without confusion. In other words, when someone looks at you, what they see in you is what they get. And so if you're letting your light so shine, it's not you're letting your light shine in one place but not in the other, or to some people but not to others. This is letting your light shine at church and at home and at school and at work in a consistent way. In 1 Corinthians 14:8, Paul talks about a trumpet that gives an uncertain sound. Now, this is something that they would have done back in Roman days and even earlier, where the only way to maneuver large armies, and of course their armies were huge. I mean, we would be talking millions of men fighting millions of men in some of those great battles of the ancient world. And they were fighting hand-to-hand combat. But to be able to get a group from one area to shore up a flank where they see the enemies coming in, they would have their trumpet and they would blow certain sounds. Maybe they would have three blasts of their trumpets of a particular sound or a particular tone or particular pitch, and they would move their army and prepare them for battle. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14:8, Paul says, well, what about this trumpet that might give an uncertain sound? That is a sound that is different than the trumpet blast that would have been used to prepare an army for battle or to move an army to battle. If that sound is uncertain or unknown, it could lead to confusion and even great catastrophe on that battlefield. So that's something that we need to recognize in our own shining forth of God's light and reflecting Christ's light. We're not blowing the trumpet, but we are shining that light, and we need to be consistent about it, because otherwise it will not be simple. It will not be single. It will not be consistent. It could lead to confusion and even catastrophe for people that might say, well, if they're doing it, then so can I. If they can do it without fear of retribution or fear of judgment, then so can I. And many Christians who have lived that way in a licentious way, thinking that they're okay with God, so they might as well do whatever they want to do. We saw this in a bunch of people in the churches of Revelation. They were sending out an uncertain sound and leading many in the world to their own destruction. You see, as Christians, our light and witness needs to be clear and consistent, so it will not lead to confusion in this world. And yet, how often does this happen, even to us? when our conversation in life is different than our confession of faith. Do we give an uncertain sound in our testimony before this world? Are we consistent? We need to let our light so shine before men as consistently as possible, harmless. But then we also need to reflect a light that is Christ-like. This is why Paul adds there in verse 15, the sons of God, or better translation, the children of God. A light that is Christ-like. This means that we are to live in this world in such a way that the world might take notice that we are actually part of the family of God. Oh yes, we are humans, we're part of the human race, but we're part of a greater family, and that is the family of God. And they would know this because they see in us the same characteristics as the Son of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus was perfectly blameless, perfectly harmless, perfectly clear, perfectly consistent in all of his testimony, in all of his life, just like we're told in Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest, the Lord Jesus, became us, and yet he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And you know, since we are part of that same family, we're part of that same stock, we share the same DNA, we will shine the same light that Christ shined in this world. Our light will reflect his light. That's why we need to strive to be more and more like Christ before the world, instead of being more and more like the world before Christ. But then we also need to reflect a light that is correct. And that's where we see that phrase, without rebuke, a light that is correct. Now this word, or this phrase, underlying Greek word is a single word. It's similar to what it means to be blameless, but it goes deeper. Blameless means to be clear of fault before others. So blameless describes how others see you, but without rebuke describes the truth. It describes how you really are. You know, someone might look at you and say that you're blameless, that you're not, that you're without fault, and yet you might really be at fault. You know, people can pull the wool over other people's eyes very easily. But blameless describes how others see you, but without rebuke describes your true character and your true integrity. When you're blameless, it means that you are without fault before others. But when you are without rebuke, it means that you are without fault before God. And it's necessary for us in shining our light to this world to have both. We need to strive for both. Blamelessness and without rebuke. So that what is seen on the outside is true on the inside. And I think one of the great descriptions of this is in the life of the Apostle Paul, where he said in Acts 24:16 that he sought to live to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Without offense toward God means without rebuke, correct in his character. Void of offense toward men meant he was blameless, without fault. So this is what our light is made up of. And I'm sure there's more that can be added to this in the Gospels and through the New Testament. But this is how we are to shine as lights in this world. In a clear way, blameless. In a consistent way, harmless. In a Christ-like way, as the children of God. And in a correct way, without rebuke. But what is one way that we can do this in the world in which we live? I mean, this is all pretty theoretical right now. This is all just kind of that science class describing for us what our light is to look like and to be made up of. Well, this is where the rubber meets the road, which is, I thought, an appropriate figure for this time of year here in Indiana, right? What is a way that we can do this? Well, look at verse 14. Paul gets very specific. So in spite of the reality of this world as a crooked and perverse generation, trying to get us to follow its own pathway, we can reflect and shine God's light in this world in a clear, consistent, Christ-like, and correct way. How? Verse 14, by doing all things without murmurings and disputings. Doing all things without murmurings and disputings. Now that sure is convicting, isn't it? This takes the theory of shining our light in this world and bringing it right down to our life, wherever we are, with whoever we meet. And Paul uses this example of murmuring and disputing to show us just how prominent those attitudes are in this world. That's what this world is like, and that is a worldly attitude. Murmuring means to gripe and to mutter under your breath as an expression of dissatisfaction and discontent. To gripe. At our school that we attended for college, on the back of every single door in the dorm room, I'm not sure if they had it when Paige attended, but there was a little card, and on the bottom it said, "No griping tolerated." Something like that. It was gone. So apparently griping is tolerated now. But it wasn't when we were there, was it? Not at all. But that's what it was. Murmuring, griping, muttering under your breath as an expression of dissatisfaction and discontent. And Paul says that this is a worldly spirit. Disputing means that you express that dissatisfaction in an outward negative way, and it can lead to arguing. So whereas murmuring is kind of silent internal dissatisfaction, disputing is outward negative. But either way, when you murmur against things inwardly or dispute about things outwardly, it reflects the spirit and the darkness of this world and not the spirit and the light of Christ. Again, very, very convicting. So when things don't go your way, what is one of the best ways to shine as lights in this world? Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And when you do that, or don't do that, when you live that way, all of these various colors of your light that you're reflecting from God's light is going to shine into this world, and they're going to notice there's something different. It's just kind of like when you are driving down the road and a storm had just passed and you see the colors of that rainbow, you want to stop if you can to look at it, take pictures, and just stand in awe. The world will stop and take notice of a Christian whose light shines in this way, clear and consistent, correct and Christ-like, because they're not murmuring and complaining like they do, like the world does. But instead, that's sort of a negative way of looking at it. How should we live? How should we shine as lights into this world? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I looked at that phrase, do all things without murmurings and disputings, and wanted to look at how we are to do all things in a positive way. And you're familiar with these verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all things, all to the glory of God. Or as we're told in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then as we're told later in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now that is an altogether different spirit and attitude than this world has. But when you resist this kind of worldly attitude, you will shine as lights in this world. You will reflect Christ-like in this world, the way that Jesus fully intended for you and for me and for us to do. That world will see it. They may not stand in awe of it, but they will notice. So remember Philippians 2:14 and 15, when we're faced with the most common worldly spirit of murmuring and disputing. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are shining as lights in this world. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I know that worldliness is something that we have to fight against every single day of our lives. And Lord, this is one area that we so often fail. And so, Father, I pray that you will show us not just how we shouldn't live, but also how we should live. And that, Father, as we reflect on the importance of shining our light in this world, Lord, that is one of the ways that we resist the worldliness in this world, is to remember that you have left us here, you have sent us here to shine your light here. And so, Lord, I pray that when the world sees our life, they will see all of the different dimensions of that light. As we live in as clear a way, as we live in a Christ-like way, ultimately it comes down to that. But in a consistent way, and Lord, in a way that is true and not just a fake. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to apply this even to our very attitudes. Attitudes that can be easily expressed by word and by deed, but attitudes that start deep down in our own hearts. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see in us, in ourselves, if we're struggling against that same kind of worldly attitude. Are we following after that crooked path? Are we feeling the pressure of that perverse direction? Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to repent. If we see that worldliness and that worldly spirit and attitude in our lives, that, Lord, we might cry out to you for not only forgiveness, but also for help, for grace to help in time of need, because, Lord, we do need you to overcome these things. Because, Lord, sometimes we do hide our light under a bushel, and sometimes that bushel is worldliness. So, Father, I pray that we will surrender that to you tonight, and that we will, by your grace, through your strength, let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and then ultimately glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.